All right, if you'll turn to Hebrews 12, we'll be there, starting at verse 5 today. If you have a dog, or if you've had a dog, you know that dogs need trained. Dogs need disciplined, or they'll be difficult. Dogs don't naturally do what you want them to do. But thankfully, dogs love treats, and dogs can be trained. You can discipline them to do certain things for their good and for the good of everyone else. If you have little human beings running around, or if you've ever been a little human being, you know that they also need trained and disciplined. As we grow up, we need parents and others to teach us what is right and wrong, healthy and unhealthy. And not only to teach us, but then to correct us and give us consequences when we choose what is wrong, and to praise us and reward us when we choose what is right. And if you've been an adult for any length of time, you know that we don't really grow out of this need. Even as adults, we need constraints and limits and consequences to learn good and right and healthy behavior. Without any of this, we're left childlike, immature, unwise, and will eventually be a danger to ourselves and to others. And so discipline is good and necessary for sinful human beings like us. We need discipline. And what the passage before us today tells us is that our Creator God is also involved in disciplining us. He does discipline those who belong to Him by faith, those who are His children. So let me read the first part of this passage, and then we'll begin to unpack it. So Hebrews 12, starting at verse 5. It says, "And have you forgotten that the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons." Now, this is not so much a male-female son and daughter distinction. This is talking about a status we have before God. If you belong to God, you were like a child of God adopted into his family through his one son, Jesus. It goes on, "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you were left without discipline, in which we have all participated, then you were illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." All right, we'll stop there. Now, Hebrews is written to Christians. It's written to those who claim Christ. It's written to the church, those who have come to Jesus and confessed him as Savior and Lord. So this understanding of God as a heavenly Father and us as his beloved children is not speaking to everyone. By birth, not everyone by birth is a child of God in this sense. Rather, this is speaking to those who have acknowledged their sin before their Creator God, their need for salvation, and have trusted in God's salvation through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, given as a free gift. And so if that is you, you are a beloved child of God. You have God as a loving Father to you. You're given this imagery to understand your relationship with God. If this is not you, we would urge you to consider your life in light of who God is and what he has done for you, and urge you to turn to him by faith. We'd love to speak to you about this. So with that clarification, consider four things that this passage tells us about the difficulties and sufferings of various kinds that God's people face in this life. That's what this is really about. As we see in the larger context, which I'll get into a little bit, this is really about what do the difficulties and sufferings and trials that we go through, how are we to see them, how are we to think about them? So four things that we see here. First, difficulties and sufferings of various kinds have purpose right now. Difficulties and sufferings of various kinds have purpose right now. So for a few weeks, as we've been going through Hebrews, so we've been going through this section of Hebrews, we've heard something like this. As a child of God, you will need to endure through various trials. You will need to live by faith in God and not just sight. You will need to hold fast. We get that term a lot. Hold fast to Jesus until the end. And in the end, it will be worth it. So hold fast. Keep going. Press on. Endure. Run the race with endurance, we saw last week. But here, in this passage, we are told that these trials that we are enduring through and looking beyond are part of God's discipline. In other words, God is doing something through them. And so the very act of holding fast and enduring and pressing on has a purpose right now. It's working good in us right now. Look at what it says. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Holiness being the perfections of his character as we become more like him. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so, enduring by faith through various trials is not only about making it to the end. Of course, that it is about that, and that's very important. But it's also about being formed and strengthened and made into God's image here and now. As you go through these things, you are not just going through them. God is working. There is purpose for enduring by faith through various trials. God is disciplining us. Now, discipline has various meanings. There's various forms of discipline. There's corrective discipline. You did this. Here's the consequence. And we all need that at times. There's formative or instructional discipline. Making this decision would be foolish. And here's why. Let me help you make a better decision. And God certainly disciplines us in both senses as we live as his disciples. But notice that the focus in this passage is specifically on discipline that seems painful rather than pleasant. Again, the larger context here is the various hardships and sufferings that require us to live by faith. The various things that we go through that require us to look beyond them and to see the character of God and the promises of God and to find hope and comfort in him and in his word. Through these types of experiences, which are unpleasant, God is seeking to discipline us, instruct us, form us, mature us, train us. So they have purpose right now. Second observation. Difficulties and sufferings of various kinds are not what they seem. Difficulties and sufferings of various kinds are not what they seem. I don't know if you noticed this, but this section on unpleasant discipline opens up as a comfort. Right? The first verse there, verse 5. And have you forgotten? So have you who are experiencing various trials, who have found that this life is not fully satisfying, who have had your hopes dashed, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? God is treating you as sons. Now, of course, it is a great comfort to hear that we are children of God, beloved children of God, and to be reminded of that. Just like a child is comforted when his father or his mother says, I love you, I really love you, and here's evidence of that. Let me show it to you. And yet part of what it means for God to love us is that he cares enough about us to discipline us. He cares enough about us to not just leave us as we are, but to seek that we grow and mature, to work in us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, to rid us of our tendency and temptation towards sin and evil. And as he does this, through various trials, he is reminding us, I love you. I really love you, and here's evidence of it. Now, that's probably not the first thought that goes through your head when life gets hard. This is completely counterintuitive, right? Without God's word telling us this, we would never think like this. We would never see suffering and pain and hardships and trials and tears as reminders. Thank you, God, that you love me. That's not how we would naturally think about this. If we separate ourselves from God's word, if we're not hearing God's word, we will not interpret life like this. Apart from God's word, you will interpret these things, as these difficulties, as annoyances, as hindrances, as barriers to enjoying life and moving forward in life. These difficult situations, these difficult people are hindering my joy, are hindering my growth. Or you might interpret them as evidence that God actually doesn't love you, or at least not very much, at least he's not being very good to you. You might interpret them as signs of his displeasure or condemnation. Maybe he's against you. Maybe he doesn't want good for you. But God is helping us to interpret our lives and our situations accurately. He is pulling back the curtains to help us see what is actually going on. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. So do not be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, chastises every son whom he receives. And so part of the way that we endure and hold fast is by realizing that trials and difficulties and sufferings are part of God's discipline, and as such, part of his love for us, part of what it means to truly belong to him. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we have to pretend that discipline is enjoyable. It says very plainly, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. We wouldn't need to talk about this. This wouldn't be in Scripture if discipline was always pleasant. We'd go looking for it. We're having to talk about it because it's not. Because we think it's the worst thing. It's something to avoid at all costs. But God is saying that there's something worse. There's something worse, something more unpleasant than discipline. And that is never maturing, never growing, never being corrected, never learning right and wrong, never coming to love what is good and hate what is evil. That would be worse. Again, in the moment of discipline, it's hard to see that. This seems worse. But God has given us his word to give us perspective in the midst of trials. If we belong to God, this trial has purpose. It's a sign of God's love, and he is going to use it to discipline and train us into greater maturity and greater joy. Third observation. God's discipline through difficulties and sufferings of various kinds is necessary for God's people. God's discipline through sufferings and difficulties of various kinds is necessary for God's people. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, is it necessary to share in his holiness? Is it necessary to share in his holiness? By holiness, we're talking about the fruit of godliness, the fruit of God working in us, forming us in who we were made to be, who he desires us to be, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Is this necessary? Well, the author will go on very clearly to say, to answer this, in verse 14, he says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So there is a holiness, a peaceful fruit of righteousness, a godliness that proves that you are actually his. It doesn't make you his. You are his through his grace alone, through Jesus. But it does prove that you are his. Jesus teaches similarly. In John 15, he says, "By this is my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The bearing of fruit, of holiness, godliness, righteousness, proves that you are actually his. Doesn't make you his, proves that you're his. Similarly, Peter writes in his second letter, says, "For if these qualities," and he's just listed off qualities like love, self-control, faith, steadfastness, "if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You will see the Lord." It's the same thing we've been seeing throughout Hebrews. God's true people hold fast to the end. And they hold fast not only in confessing Jesus as Lord until the end, but also bearing the fruit that accords with that confession. As these qualities are yours and are increasing, they confirm that you are actually his. They give evidence that God is actually at work in your life. We could think of every Christian, we should think of every Christian as walking around with a sign hanging around their neck that says, "Under construction, God at work." Which means both that you are an unfinished product, but it also means that there's work going on. Yeah. Work is actually happening. And so, yes, the Lord's discipline is necessary. We need it. And then a fourth observation. Difficulties and sufferings of various kinds come to us under the providential hand of God. That is, they come to us according to his goodwill. This is the unavoidable conclusion of a passage like this. If in our trials God is treating us as sons, and he's disciplining us for our good, he has purpose in what he's doing, then he is ultimately in control of it all. He's sovereign over it all. He's ordaining it all to come about. Which doesn't mean that he delights in bringing pain and suffering and seeing us suffer. Which doesn't mean that he is the author of pain and suffering. It didn't originate with him. But he does use it. And he does delight in what it brings about. Just as an earthly mother or father, while at pains to discipline their children, at pains to see their children having to endure hard things, does desire and, in a sense, love what it has the potential to bring about. And the reality is, as sinful beings in a broken world, we often need pain or unpleasant things to produce good fruit. C.S. Lewis writes about this in his book, The Problem of Pain. He says, "Pain insists on being attended to." Right? You're not in pain and just kind of shrug your shoulders and keep going. You attend to your pain. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. A bad man, happy, so a happy bad man, is a man without the least inkling that his actions do not answer, that they are not in accord with the laws of the universe, that he has no idea that he is not right with God. Here's the thing. Our desire for a life free of pain and suffering and tears and testing is good and right. That's a good and right desire that God is going to answer. God is preparing a place like that for his people. We are called to hope in that. That's part of what we've been seeing here. However, your desire for a life free of pain and suffering in tears and testing, at all costs, with or without God, and the worship and love of God, is neither good nor right. In fact, it is a much greater problem and evil than you realize. It's called idolatry. It's called trusting in and worshiping and loving something more than your Creator and Savior God. It is, in essence, making yourself a little God, a kind of God, saying that the fulfilling of your desires is more important than acknowledging the presence and authority and worth of your Creator. And what Lewis is saying is that pain and unpleasantness is often the most effective way to wake us up from our love of self and wake us up to the supremacy and the necessity and the goodness and value of our Creator God. John Piper wrote a short book responding to the coronavirus a few years ago, and in it he said this, echoing C.S. Lewis. He said, in our present condition after the fall, blinded by sin, we cannot see or feel how repugnant sin against God is. Hardly anyone in the world feels the horror of preferring other things over God. Who loses any sleep over our daily belittling of God by neglect and defiance? But oh, how we feel our physical pain. How indignant we can become if God touches our bodies. We may not grieve over the way we demean God every day in our hearts, but let the coronavirus or whatever trials and pains and sufferings you go through come and threaten our bodies, and he has our attention. Or does he? Physical pain is God's trumpet blast, and here he's drawn in C.S. Lewis, trumpet blast to tell us that something is dreadfully wrong in the world. So, difficult things don't come into our lives randomly, purposelessly, but under the providential hand of God. Of course, they come about because of the sin of others, because of our own sin, because of the brokenness of the world, because of the devil, yes. But ultimately, and at the same time, they come under the providential hand of God. And if you have a hard time with that, consider this. Would you rather that they didn't? Would you rather that pain and suffering come at you apart from the providential hand of God? Apart from his good purpose? Or would you rather that every minute detail be providentially ordained by a loving Father, brought about with purpose to come at you for your good and God's glory? Whatever intellectual difficulties we may have with that latter, the latter situation, there is absolutely more comfort in it. There is absolutely more comfort and hope and strength in it. And that's how Scripture presents God's providence, as comfort and hope. Now, even though God is sovereign over our various difficulties and pains and trials and suffering, this doesn't mean that God's discipline works automatically, is effective automatically. We read here, it is for discipline that you have to endure. You have to endure. And we can refuse to endure. We can refuse to learn. And we cannot be helped by the Lord's discipline. We can be brought into difficult situations, and instead of trusting God in the midst of them and enduring by faith, we might make it our only concern to get out. Get out of it at whatever cost. Or we might sink into bitterness and self-pity. Or we might just become numb and apathetic. Well, this is my life. You know your tendencies. But whatever the case, we refuse to believe that God is treating us as sons and disciplining us for our good, and we refuse to be subject to him and live. This doesn't mean that we can't and shouldn't seek relief and comfort and a way out of pain, but we shouldn't try to find it at all costs. We shouldn't try to find relief and comfort as our utmost priority. Our utmost priority is to learn from the Lord's discipline and be strengthened and made more like him. And so this last section today that we're going to look at exhorts us, in light of God's loving but difficult discipline, respond well so that we might grow up. So we're not going to spend as much time on this, but starting at verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So begins, therefore. In other words, because of all that we just saw, that difficulties and sufferings of various kinds have purpose now, are not what they seem, are necessary, are under the providential hand of God. Therefore, because of all this, because of what God is doing through these things, don't give up. Keep going, endure, hold fast. Yes, you feel weak and discouraged. Your limbs are drooping and other parts are lame and not working at all. You wonder when this will all end. It's tough. But if you were in Christ by faith, all that you were experiencing, all that you were feeling, all that you were going through is not random or out of control, is not a sign of God's displeasure, is not a barrier or hindrance to the good life and to the joy of God. Rather, it is a sign that you are a child of God and that he loves you more than you can realize and that he is working in you greater joy and peace and righteousness. So press on and hold fast. There's purpose in every minute. Every ounce of strength and effort that you give, every exercise of faith, every casting of yourself on him, everything that you do for this end and every minute of this has purpose. So what will you do with your suffering? What will you do with your pain, with your trials, with your difficulties, with your frustrations, with your disappointments, with the people in your life that make your life harder? Perhaps these are ongoing things, regular occurring things. Perhaps they are weighty and significant and take all of your attention. Perhaps they are smaller and just daily annoyances, disappointments, and regrets. They involve other people, your spouse, your kids, your parents, your friends, your church members. They involve money and priorities, opportunities or lack thereof. They involve what others have and you don't, but wish you had. They involve mental battles and physical battles and addictions, undiagnosed conditions, unanswered questions. What will you do with these? How will you see them? As the Lord's loving discipline, intended to bring about good results, good and necessary growth and maturity. And so you submit to the Father and live. That won't be your natural instinct. I don't need to tell you that. You know that. That response will only come as you hear God's word and prayerfully and intentionally seek to believe it and apply it in the day-by-day, moment-by-moment aspects of your life. And it will probably also only come as you let others around you speak into your life and call you to this. Notice that in this last section that we just read, that it's very much focused on the community aspect of this. See to it that no one